Hello, I'm Father Mitch Pacwa, and welcome to EWTN Live, where we bring you guests from around the world. Our guest tonight was born in Ireland. That's around the world, all right. And she entered the Sisters of St. Clair when she was 15 years old. She experienced a miraculous healing during the celebration of the Eucharist, and now she is internationally renowned for being given a gift of healing for other people, and she has been ministering to priests all around the world for about 50 years now. We want to talk with her tonight about how she sees herself cooperating with the Lord through her powerful healing ministry. We also want to get her perspective on the state of the priesthood and religious life over the last 50 years, and how clergy and laity work together and cooperate to strengthen each other's vocations. So please welcome a longtime friend of the network and a longtime friend of mine, Sister Breege McKenna. Sister Breege, it is such a delight to have you back.
Well, it's delightful it's been to too be long. Here, Father too Mitch. Long. Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah. And what this topic of you working to help priests. You know, a lot of times priests are seen as the ones who do all the helping.
I know.
But that's not all the case, is it?
No. I suppose you would have to say that it's unusual for a nun to be giving priest retreats and bishop's retreats. And in the beginning, way back early, the priest used to say to me, "What do you know about the priesthood? I mean, who gave you permission to get up here and talk to us?" And other people would be threatened, but I used to think, well, I don't know much, but this is what the Lord called me to. And so 50 years on, it's completely different now, because I'm old now, and a lot of them are young.
Yeah.
So now I get the respect for being 50 years. But it is a beautiful call, Father Mitch. I've been ministering with Father Kevin Scallon, for 43 years at the Intercession for Priests, which was a program that he founded. And this is the 50th anniversary. And when I was with him, I have to say, even though I did a lot of ministry on my own, he was a great cover, because it's safe for the bishop and the mall if you have a priest with you.
Yes.
At least you're not a nun on your own. And we got on great together. I worked at Father Kevin. He was a Vincentian. You knew him.
Yes, sure did.
And he then went to the Lord. And I thought, well, I'll continue doing what I do, because you asked me about the healing ministry, or you introduced me in the healing ministry, which I'll say a word about. But then 4 years ago, after Father Kevin died, I thought, oh, maybe it's time that I just did and ministered, you know, at home through FaceTime, Skype, and all the things I do. That's what I thought. But then the Lord sent me a young Spanish priest from Madrid who's full of energy. And I told you today, Father Mitch, my logo now is a turtle on roller skates, because that's what I feel like now, because we work together and he's wonderful. God bless him. And he's not listening tonight. He's on retreat someplace in Central America, I think. But we started working 3 years ago. We've been in 25 countries. And, you know, it is a tremendous joy to me to be able to affirm and encourage priests and bishops. Mm-hmm. And one of the great graces was in the 27 years when Pope John Paul was your Polish Pope.
Yeah.
I know you're Polish. When he was Pope, he wrote every Holy Thursday a beautiful letter to the priests of the world.
Yes, he did.
Yes.
I used to look forward to them.
Yes, and I did too. I used to read them because I felt like a mother to the priests, and I felt like this is an encouragement to them. And I think they missed that in the last years, you know, because they didn't get it. But it's a great honor and a privilege for me to be able to do what I'm doing. And
one of the things about your work is that you go, like you said, to 25 countries, and some of these are not you know, contiguous neighbors, places like Papua New Guinea, of course, Ireland, the United States, countries in both North and South America, as well as in Europe, in Ukraine, and all these other places. So, and Africa, you get, you're down there often.
A lot of retreats in Africa, yeah.
Yeah, there's and that's a place where the church is very vibrant and vocations are plentiful.
Yes. Well, you know, I'm often asked, how do you get to these places? How do they know you there? Well, you know, it's interesting because, you know, I wrote a book, which I've talked about here, Miracles Do Happen. And it's a mystery to me how news travels, because the intercession brought a lot of missionaries to it, this program in Ireland, and they would get to know about us. So we had a lot of Irish priest missionaries in Nigeria and Malawi and different places. So, and the same in Japan and Korea and Taiwan. We had Colombian missionaries. And so they would invite us to these countries. But it has been a real awakening to the faith. We'll say, for example, as you mentioned, Nigeria. Very strong Irish faith, I tell them, because there were most of them in the Igbo tribes and all were educated and received the faith from Irish missionaries. And then if you go to Taiwan, you have the American, the Mary Nall fathers that went to many of these countries too. And so we find ourselves now encouraging them, because they're under attack too, because there's a tremendous attack against the priesthood, because it's real and because Satan knows the power of the priesthood. So for Father Pablo now and myself to be able to go and really encourage these men. And my biggest desire is that priests realize through divine faith what the power, the grace and the power they have to make a difference in the world.
What is it that you see is the greatest difficulty for the priests today? What would be the primary concern that you try to address and speak to?
Well, I think looking at certain parts of the world, I think there's a loss of divine faith. I think there's a real need for zeal for the gospel, that it works. Like, you know, we're talking about St. Patrick today, somebody's talking about, you know, when you think of St. Patrick, that went as a missionary to a pagan country like Ireland. And he didn't have all the enculturation. He was a slave there. But, you know, I know from my own enthusiasm, that's, you know, if you really believe in the gospel, that it does work. And that it's not, you weren't asked to change the people. You were asked to go and proclaim the gospel. Well, you see, for priests, persona Christi, the person of Christ, I tell him, Father, you have to believe in the power of ordination. You have the all the charisms. You know, like people will say, oh, you know, a priest will say to me, oh, I'm not charismatic. I said, of course you're charismatic. You have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit given to you, and God will operate powerfully through you if you exercise them. And that's the kind of what I think is lacking, is the zeal and the enthusiasm and the belief that you're not, you know, like we're trying to say, well, priests are no different, you know, than anybody else. They are. Because I can stand at the altar, or any man, for a lifetime and keep saying, this is my body, this is my blood, but nothing happens. They have this God-given gift to bring Christ on earth.
But see, that's exactly a point that was denied. I mean, I'm almost your age, went through the 60s and 70s, and you certainly did have people in the seminaries and in the popular lectures given to priests saying that you're no different, that they took the teaching of Vatican II way out of context. They took the document on the laity, a wonderful document.
Beautiful, yes.
And that talks about the lay vocation and their role in the world and stuff. But then they say, well, the priest is just no different. He just, you know, can celebrate Mass. Otherwise, he's the same. And unfortunately, I noticed that some priests would see that and say, well, then I have to come down to the lowest common denominator, yes, in the culture. So if I cuss and drink like everybody else, I'll be one of them, and then they'll accept me within. And
doesn't work.
No. It's about Christ elevating a man in the priesthood and elevating the people through the preaching of the gospel of Christ.
Yes. And you know, I heard a great story on Vocation Sunday in a parish where there were lots and lots of the laity involved in the liturgy, which is beautiful to have the singing, and they'd all got the lovely costumes, you know, their outfits in them. And they all walk into the church. I mean, there's about 30 or 40 of them. And it's Vocation Sunday. And they walk in, they all get into their place, and they're all sitting there perfect, and the church is packed and everything's ready. And the priest stayed in the sacristy. And they all said, where's the priest? And about 5 minutes, he left them. I don't know what happened to him. And then he walked out from the side and he said, did you miss me? Because you could have the beautiful everything, but if you don't have the priest that is supposed to be the personic Christ, making Christ present in these, I mean, I always say to Catholics, you can go, many Catholics say, oh, I get much more out of going to a prayer meeting, or I get much more out of going to the Pentecostal church. And I said, really? I said, but do you understand what the Eucharist is? Do you understand what the priesthood is? But having said that, you know, I think when you were saying about the priest, I think that that started, yes, in the 60s, because I think all of the things about who can be ordained and who has a right to be ordained to the priesthood, it's reduced it to a job. And if you were brilliant, or if you're, you know, you had to have everything ready. And then you look at the apostles, and you look at when they picked Matthias to fill Judas's place, the only requirement they asked was that he had been with Jesus, that he was with Jesus at the beginning. And so I say, you know, we need learning, we need scholarship, but the biggest gift we need in the Catholic Church right now is to exercise the faith in Jesus Christ. And Father Pat, Mitch, this is one of my hobby horses. I tell them all the time, for priests, and I love the priesthood. I have a great love for the Catholic Church. I don't care what happens. I'll never say that I would leave the church, because, I mean, it's your home. And for 2,000 years, the Lord has protected us and promised. But I tell priests all the time, Father, you're not called to talk about global warming and planet Earth and Mother Earth and all those things in the pulpit on a Sunday morning. You're called, the people come to church to hear the word of God. And you mightn't be the greatest preacher, but it doesn't matter, because if you pray, Jesus will anoint your words. Father Kevin used to say to a priest in Ireland who really had a very hard time preaching, but he was a saint, he was holy. He said, you know, Joe, if you got up and read the dictionary to them, they'd get anointed because you're so in touch with Jesus. That, you know, that's where I think the weakness right now is, to proclaim the gospel, to make Jesus alive for the people, to be full of zeal.
I think the another missing component is something that you said before, namely this idea of the priest acting in persona Christi. This is a Latin phrase. Mm-hmm. And it's a lot of folks don't realize that it comes from St. Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians, yes, where he says, I act en to prosopo Christou. I act in the person of Christ. And this idea of the priest being, you know, an actor in the person of Christ, so that when the priest says the words of the institution, he may not say, this is his body.
No, exactly.
He can't say, this is his blood. And he can't say, may God absolve you.
No.
He has to say, I absolve you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is my body, and this is the chalice of my blood. We have to say it that way because Christ is using us. Archbishop Sheen used to say, at those moments, God the Father looks at a priest through Jesus-colored glasses.
Beautiful.
And he sees Jesus there. And we have to act, but this was rejected. And partly because, again, we both remember, there were a number of people. I went to school with the foundresses of the Women's Ordination Conference. And in order to have women be priests and sacraments of Jesus Christ, you had to make it into a job rather than represent a person. That if it's the sacrament of Christ is a man, he became a human man. And just like we use bread and wine, we can't change it to cake and milk. You know, it
yes,
has
exactly.
to be,
yeah.
And this is a sacramental sign. And in order to change that, which was a political thing, they wanted to get rid of the idea of the priest acting in the person of Christ. But that is, the Vatican Council mentions that about us priests six times. Six times it repeats Catholic theology that the priest acts in the person of Christ. And this is, I think, what you're doing. You're helping priests to rediscover what many priests never once heard in the seminary. The younger guys do. The older guys may never have heard it because they were taught it. And that, and that you're challenged to that.
Yes, I think in that whole thing about the ordination, not just of women, of thinking, you know, we're going to have to ordain people because we're so short and and all. I personally believe that in the 60s and 70s, that was Satan's first big way to weaken the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you start undermining and saying, well, you know, I know more than that priest, and I, you know, you start looking at the priest who may not be the brightest in academic or something, and you have all these people who are highly skilled now, and for us nuns, and I mean, how many I've met who said to me on radio, television, Sister Breach, now, you're going around the world speaking to priests, but how? Why not ordination for yourself? I look at them, and like I was on a talk show in Ireland many years ago, and I looked at the person and I said right there and then, well, now let me ask you, you're a Catholic, yes, and you're telling me that I have a right, this is my way of putting it, to stand before God. I said, no, we're not talking about a job. If I want to be the president of the United States or I wanted to be, you know, whatever, if I have the ability to do it, do it. But you're telling me that I can stand before Almighty God and say to him, you give me power. You obey me and come present on this altar because I want that power. I said, you know, the priesthood is not about me getting, or anybody. I said, nobody has a right to the priesthood. And the guy looks at me and says, well, we'll keep going. Because, you know, it's very hard for me to understand, Mitch, because, you know, I think I told you in 1972, I was very critical because there were many things going on in the priesthood. I was a young nun, and I saw priests my own age, you know, leaving here in the United States when I'd come.
Now, and we lost about 20,000 priests.
Oh, yes, lots of them. And, you know, it's so easy to criticize and to get, you know, cynical and all. And I remember going into the chapel and to adoration, and I've always had this extraordinary thanks be to God, being a sister of St. Clair, love for Jesus and the real presence. So I talked to him and I said, listen, Jesus, what's wrong with the priesthood? I mean, I was frustrated, and clearly I heard from the monstrance, I'm going to take you and show you my priesthood from heaven's side, the ordination. Mm-hmm. I spent 3 hours or four that day, and I got the most powerful insight into what the priesthood is about. The Lord revealed to me that there was going to be a crisis, and the crisis would begin in the family. The vocations begin in the family.
100%.
And I got the whole contraceptive mentality was coming. People didn't want children. If they did have children, they wanted to, and they didn't want their sons to be priests. And that my mission was to speak about the priesthood to people, because it's all right to give out to the bishop, and it's all right to give out, but your church is closing. But you're the people coming to the church, and if you don't do something yourselves about the priesthood, and if you malign the priesthood, talk about them all the time in a negative way, who's going to join the priesthood? So I tried to do that. I went to see the bishop. The second on that morning insight that I got, or vision, or whatever you'd like to call it, was of priests, a huge group of bishops and priests, and Jesus was crying. And I saw it as clearly, put his hand, he said, "These are the men I have chosen. And a time is coming when many of them will choose the wisdom of the world and deny me. Many of them will become ashamed of me. I want you to go into the world, and I want you to encourage them and remind them that I am the priest, and I call them to come to me and let me work through them." And he showed me the whole sense of the power that he had entrusted. And you know, the prayer that I got at that time was what Father Joseph used this morning, I think, at Mass, John 17, that Jesus was praying for those apostles at the time, consecrate them in the truth. He was asking the Father for them. And so that was my introduction. Well, it was as if I put on new glasses, because I saw my own shortcomings, and I never prayed for priests. So it was funny, Father Harold Cohn, whom you know, Brother Jesuit, Father Cohn, I was teaching first grade at the time, and I started praying for priests in the classroom after this vision I had, because I thought, well, I'm in obedience, I'm teaching, I have to wait. And my bishop told me, "Sister Breach, I believe there's going to come a crisis in the church. I see it on the horizon." And he said, "And when if this comes, God will then show you if this prophetic words you got is from him. Just be obedient and it will happen." Mm-hmm. Well, I started to, in first grade, I started to pray for priests, and I got Father Cohen to come in. And he explained to the little children the difference between the fatherhood of priest and their father. And he talked to them. He was wonderful with them. And you know, that was the beginning of a great ministry of many, many priests coming to my classroom and telling me the effects that children had in prayer. And it made me aware of the power to pray for priests. And so now it's very common around the world. And this is why I was telling you that we have the 50th anniversary of the intercession. And every year we meet in Knock with thousands of people to pray.
And Knock, for those who don't
know, Our Lady of Knock in Ireland, where Our Lady appeared.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It's a village,
yes.
Very poor village. But Our Lady is a great entrepreneur, because any place she appears, things change.
Yeah.
So now it's a massive basilica, and she never spoke. And somebody said she didn't speak because we were all speaking English, and we were really Irish. But she didn't say, but she spoke through the tapestry where she appeared. You know the story. But we meet there, and every year on the bank holiday, we call it in Ireland, the 4th of August, which is the feast of the Curia of Ours, so happens, patron priest, and to give thanks to the priesthood. And I tell the priest, "I'm your greatest defender. I'm your greatest person that speaks about the priesthood to the laity. I pray a lot for priests who have gone the wrong way or who've caused, and I feel sorry for them. You know, I wanted to go when I was in Ireland to visit many men who did do wrong, and I mean it's terrible, because I thought after 40 years or whatever they're in the priesthood, some of them in very bad condition needed to be ministered to. And I just tell you a story. I was giving a mission in Ireland, and I was walking to the Catholic Church for the parish mission, and there was a man sitting in a back pew. I didn't know him. I had no idea, but you know, I pray for priests every day for their holiness and for protection for them against not only those who do wrong, but the false accusations and the horrible things you hear. I walk into the church, and there's a man sitting in just like a regular secular man at the edge of a pew, and I walked over to him. Why? I have no idea. I know the Lord must have had. And I looked into his face and I said, "You know, Jesus really loves you." And he just looked at me, and I went on up to the mass and the talk. And coming out, this car drove up on a curb, and this man opened the window and he said, "Sister, can I talk to you?" He was crying. He said, "I'm a priest from America." And he said, "I was accused, falsely accused." He said, "I'm home for 2 months. I'm waiting. The bishop told me to go back to Ireland, and I'm waiting for the court case because we're going to go to court." And he said, "Sister, my family didn't want me. It made the newspapers, even though there was no story yet. He wasn't found guilty or anything. Anyway, he was living alone, desperate, 40 years a Monsignor, 40 years. And he said, I heard from nobody. And he said, 3 nights ago, I began to doubt, does Jesus even love me? I was going to commit suicide. I was so desperate." Mm-hmm. And he said, some neighbor, didn't know he was a priest, but thought he was just a man on holidays from America, came and said to him, "You know, Sister Breach and Father Kevin are giving a mission. You should come." And he thought, "Oh God, somebody will know me." But he said, the day that the mission started, I got the strong urge to go. I said, "I'll sit in the back. I won't say anything." And on my way in, he said, the night before, I was this close to committing, killing myself. I was so desperate. He said, because I knew I didn't do anything. And I knew that it was fabricated. He said, all of a sudden, I said, "Jesus, if I only knew you loved me." At that moment, you walked over. So I took him into the rectory and Restless Street. I took him in, we talked and everything. 2 months later, he went back to the United States. And the people who accused him publicly said they made it up for money. And the reason I tell you that is because, you know, it made me realize the compassion of the Lord.
Yes.
And that as in the Catholic Church, I mean, we know that, and many people have been very hurt, but at the same time, Jesus is the Jesus of mercy, and there should be mercy in the Catholic Church for the sinner as well. And this is my part. I don't cover up for wrongdoing, but I do say for bishops and all of us that we'll be judged on how we took care of I know so many priests and bishops have cried to us who have been suffering from all kinds of horrible things said about them, which wasn't true at all and isn't true.
Yeah.
And that's why I say to the lady, don't say there's no vocations, because if you're not willing to be willing not to judge all our priests on the wrongdoings of a few, mm-hmm. which is serious, but there's good men. I mean, we go to parishes, we go to missions. I see Father Pablo down in the missions. I see you. I see all these good priests, and you only hear in the newspapers and the media.
Yeah, and it's important to keep in mind that it was 3% of the priests in this country who had been involved in those horrible abuse cases. Mm. And 97% of priests had nothing to do with
exactly.
that. Exactly. And, all of us want to serve our Lord and serve our people.
Yes,
you know, and that's the majority of the priests love their folks.
Yes.
But and they love the Lord, but you know, this is something that happens. And I also want to encourage people to do what you did. I was giving a retreat in a prison some months ago, and one of the other men on the retreat team had the same urging. You know, just go up to someone and say, you know, Jesus really loves you. And it was another guy who was thinking about suicide.
Yeah, exactly.
He was a criminal and he was guilty. And he figured nobody could ever love him. God could never love him. And just saying that turned around and the retreat changed his life.
You know,
these are the kind of things where the Holy Spirit and our guardian angels gives us these little inspirations to do so. And the Lord is trying to use us to speak, you're a lay person, religious, or clergy. These are the things that we need to
do. Well, I have a priest father, and his name is Father Patrick, and today he's 60. And he's the exorcist. He lives in Leeds. He's over in Florida now on his holidays. So I promised him, I said, when I'm at Father Mitch, I'll wish him a very happy birthday. His name is Father Patrick. He's a great priest. He's on the core group for the intercession in Leeds in England with me. He's quite a character.
Yeah.
He hears me saying it. And my secretary, Jackie, who loves priests, she's 40 years this Sunday. her and her husband, I think it's Sunday or Monday, married, and she came to me 39 years ago. And she could probably write a book about the clergy. Because I listen to her sometimes speaking to these priests who call for prayers, and she's a wonderful mother of eight. So I want to also wish her a happy Jubilee.
But it brings out this very important point that she, as a lay woman, married and, you know, part of a family, and you as a religious woman, and Father Pablo is on your team, that all of us minister to one another, and that includes ministering to priests for their own good.
Yes.
And that's part of all of us. We have to take a little break. I just want to let people know that if you are interested in finding out more about Sister Breeze's ministry to priests, you can go to a website to find out about it, and it's called intercessionforpriests.org. Intercessionforpriests.org, and you can find out a lot more about her work. Now, again, we're going to take a little break. We'll come back in a couple minutes, and we'd like to get some of your questions and your comments, as well as those of the people in our audience. So please stay with us. Welcome back. We are speaking with Sister Breeze McKenna about her 50 years of working for intercession for priests and giving retreats. Are you ready for some questions and comments?
I'll do my best.
Get ready. We're about to go into it. Let's start off with Sean in Boston, Massachusetts. Sean, what can we do for you?
Good evening, Father Pacwa and Sister Breeze. My question tonight is related to the conclave that is currently underway in Rome with Pope Francis's recent passing. I was wondering what traits or characteristics you are looking for in the next pope who will follow in St. Peter's footsteps.
All right. Thank you. So what would you like to see from the next pope? What would you be looking for as qualities in the next pope?
How long have I got?
Start at it.
Anyway, first of all, I think the first requirement is that the man who is chosen is a man who loves Jesus. The second thing is that he loves the church that he's going to be shepherding, the Catholic Church. And that he is a real shepherd's heart for his priests and bishops around the world. Mm-hmm. And that I think, you know, I can only compare in my own life to people like St. John Paul, Pope Benedict, whom mm-hmm. I met and prayed with. And I pray that he'll be, as Ralph Martin said one time to us before an conclave, that he'll be the one that Jesus gives to us, not what we want, what is good for the church at this time. Yeah. And I think that's holiness. I think it's a love for the faith. I think it's a real father with all the attributes and graces that he needs. And that's a big shoes to fill.
Yeah.
But you might have a different father. You, what would you think?
I would add a couple of things.
Yeah, do.
First, you know, I 100% agree. The Pope and each one of us has to be absolutely focused on the love of Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and his gospel
yes.
and his church. That the church is the body of Christ. You have to have that love for Christ and the church and keep that centered. I think we also have to make sure what we want from the Pope is not someone who's going to focus on the political realm, though there'll be politics that they have to address. This is a dangerous world politically, and so they'll have to address it. But we want to focus on evangelization,
yes,
bringing Jesus to the world. This has to be the key to the mission, yeah, and service of people by bringing them the gospel so they know about the forgiveness of sins and the transformation God wants to do, the virtues God wants from us.
Exactly. Well, you see, I also think that we have to be able, as Catholics, to differentiate between the opinion and the teachings of Jesus and the church.
Yeah.
Because I think we've get confused at times, because you will hear, well, you know, this is my opinion. Well, either you're a bishop or a pope, your opinion is not really what's important. And that's why I think the vicar of Christ has to be strong in that faith, and sure, you can't allow the popular opinions and what's going on in the world to totally influence you, which we're all human. And, you know, was it you told me that Pope Benedict said it's the cardinals who are picking the Pope, not the Holy Spirit, but they have to be open to the Holy Spirit. So yes, I have a great belief that if we all pray, we will get the Pope after the heart of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's all we can pray for.
Yeah, that's a good one. We have a question from our studio audience. Ma'am, where are you from?
Huntsville, Alabama.
Good to have you here. Welcome. And what can we do for you?
Sister Bridge, I was wondering if you could tell us some stories about people being healed through the Eucharist. I remember about that little boy in Africa that was on the playground, came before the Blessed Sacrament, woman with the withered hands on the phone as she was listening, her hand was healed. And also remind us, if you don't mind, about receiving Jesus and having him for 10 or 15 minutes. We forget that after we receive him in the Eucharist.
Okay. So?
Well, Debbie, yes, I can speak about miracles of the Eucharist very recently and for years. I'm a great believer that for us as Catholics, we don't have to go after Sister Breach to pray for healing, because every single day you meet Jesus. And about last year, the Lord gave me a word that a woman came to me to ask me to pray for her, because she's all kinds of sicknesses, but she had blood transfusions that were not working. And I went home and I was sitting at adoration, and I was praying for her. And the Lord said, tell my people that every day and every Sunday, I give them free a blood transfusion of my own body and blood. Think about it.
Yeah, yeah.
A blood transfusion. And I remember Father Pablo and myself were in Spain, and a woman, it was Spain or Miami, and we were having a Eucharistic healing service. And I tell the people, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's alive. That's him. And whether you're at home, if it's been live streamed, and a woman in Miami wasn't able to come to the mission. She was very distressed because she got very bad ulcerated legs and couldn't come. And while Father Pablo is carrying the monstrance, I'm praying. And at the moment that he turned to the camera and it filled the camera, you know, the host, she looks at it. And at that moment, she was instantly healed. The story that the question was asked about the little boy, we were in a country where, in the Philippines, up on the mountains. We went by helicopter away up to the farming country, part of the country. And when we arrived there in the helicopter into the compound, it was a school day. The kids were all in school in the classroom. We went into the church, was packed. And they had asked us to go because there was a lot of witchcraft going on and people coming in, taking the Catholics away from their faith. So we were over in the Philippines giving this priest retreats. And so we went into the church, was packed. And I was talking about the Eucharist to them. And we had the Eucharist and we started the Eucharistic healing service, carrying the Blessed Sacrament. And just when Father was about halfway down the church, they were packed in. The, this commotion started at the back of the church, and a teacher came in with a little boy with the blood pouring out of his head. He had gone on a swing and he let his hands go and he fell, and the swing, the brick that he's climbed onto, he hit the brick and he split the back of his head. It was very badly injured and bleeding. And so she didn't know what to do. So she saw all the people in the church and she ran to the church with the child in her arms. And she came in. Now, the people saw the child and her all covered with blood. So they made way and they brought the child in. And they held the child up in front of the monstrance, and everybody forgot their sickness and started praying, and the child was healed.
Nice.
Everything disappeared.
Wonderful.
And the bishop said afterwards, these are the kind that God brings miracles to bring glory to the Father, because the little boy jumped down, saw his grandmother ran over, and there was no way that anybody could say it was any person, because it was the Blessed Sacrament. Recently, a woman in Spain, after 28 years on not able to walk, got healed. She went to confession. She went to, you see, this is where the power of the sacraments, I tell people, you know, the power of the sacraments is an encounter with the risen Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a great believer in the miracles of the Eucharist, but I'm also a great believer in doctors and medicine, because so many people come to the healing services, and it's through getting an inspiration like myself. You know, I had brain surgery, and it was Jesus who told me what was wrong with me, told me to go to see a neurologist, and nobody, no doctor could ever find. And I found out, and I had brain surgery. And when the doctor asked me, how did you know to come to a neurologist? I said one day at adoration, Jesus said, what you need is to go see a neurologist. And I got the answer to my problem. I used to wink.
Mm-hmm.
And not too good winking at all the clergy, you know.
Yeah.
And so healing happens in many ways. And of course, I'm a great believer in the sacrament of reconciliation, because it's the greatest laundry that to get inside clean, it's amazing what happens outside.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You
absolutely.
Know? So
That's one of the things I like about Lent, you know, that so many people come to confession and then I get a chance to tell them, I hope you don't treat your car the way you treat your soul. You come here once a year. If you change the oil on your car once a year, you'd be having to get a new one.
You very do, good.
When, so if it's at least this much, when you change your oil in your car, go to confession. Ma'am, where are you from?
Birmingham, Alabama.
Good to have you here. What can we do for you?
Well, Father Mitch and Sister Breach, I would like to know, what is the best way for us as Catholics to bring our brothers and sisters home to Jesus? And a second question is, how can we best help you all in your ministries?
So what do we do to help people come back to Jesus?
Well, I think we all have to evangelize. We have to, our lives, bring people back to Jesus, how we live.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the graces in witnessing is the joy of the Lord. Because Mother Angelic used to say, who likes our face saints?
Yeah, people who got baptized in pickle juice.
Well, that's true. I know in my own life as a nun, I'm 65 years in the convent, and I pray, but I pray for also, and I see it with Jackie, my secretary, and I see it with all my friends. You know, if you really, really are a practicing Catholic and you really take your call serious, and if you're baptized, I'm a great believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not a new sacrament. It's uncorking. And letting it's like having a champagne, and when you pull the cork off, what happens? It all comes out. Well, we all are baptized, but we need shaking up. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to pray to the Holy Spirit to give us zeal and to have the courage to do things we would never do. And that's one way. You know, I have a great friend, Paddy and Al Mansfield. He just wrote a marvelous book about the Holy Spirit. And I tell people, you know, I know that I would never do what I'm doing now. I'm fearless to talk to anybody about Jesus. And I talk to Muslims, Hindus, to Auckland's people. And it's amazing how many people say, Sister, I would love to know more about your faith. I'd love to be, because you're so joyful. So that's one way. How do you help you? And how do you help the religious? Well, I have to say that for me, helping priests, I think the biggest grace I see is, instead of complaining about them, is pray for them. And, you know, we always say in America that the Catholics will tell you, your sermon's too long, Father, or you're too short, or you're this or that, people tell you. But a priest said one time, he said, you all give out about our preaching. But he said, how would you like to come in on a Sunday morning and you're standing in front of a congregation and they're going, and you're trying to put a few words from the gospel together for them. He said, it's very hard sometimes because the Catholics show you that they're not a bit interested. So I tell them, you have to pray for your priests. You have to affirm them, encourage them. They're not all saints. They've all their weakness. But, you know, everybody needs a little bit of affirming and encouraging.
Yeah.
And everybody needs families to love them. I mean, Father Mitch, some of the hurts that priests have got from the lay people and saying terrible things to them because of the struggles and sex abuse and all that. I've had priests say, like in Dublin, two American priests were over there and they were insulted walking down the street. And they were just because they were in clerics. So there's many ways we lay people have to be blamed for the suffering of priests. And I can't say anything about nuns. I love my sisters. I live with a wee sister called Sister Trez, and we have a lovely community, and we pray together. And I don't know, you pray for us. That's the best thing. I say to them, you know, I have a mission, and I have a little money man on my website. He's great. He might only say, give me $2 a day or something. But do you know who the money man is? PayPal?
Oh.
He's my wee money man. And anyway, that's the advice I would give. Pray for holy priests and holy sisters. Pray for a good sense of humor. Pray you don't take yourself too serious. And most of all, pray that you love Jesus. I fell in love with Jesus when I was 21. It was a bit late. I was already a nun. And I'm now looking and I think, Jesus, you're the best gift I ever had. And when I go to get my hair cut around and they don't know I'm a nun, they say, are you married? I say, yeah. Is your husband rich? Oh, rich. He owns everything. And I tell him this whole story about him. He travels with me. He never gets angry. And so, oh, you're lucky, aren't you? I said, and so what's his name? Where's he from? What's his name? I say, his name is Jesus. And they say, oh. So I look and I said, yes, if you really know the Lord. And as I say to all the Catholics listening and anybody listening on your program tonight, pray to the Holy Spirit to know Jesus personally. And once you know Jesus, you'll never stop talking about him. He's great. And then you know the great thing? You can have great fun. You can go to the beach. You can go to movies. You can do all kinds of things. It doesn't mean that when people say, you know, oh, I'm afraid to get close to Jesus because he might ask too much of me or I might have to change. I said, you don't have to change. Jesus told me when I was 23 years of age, I give you a personality, I give you a sense of humor, not to draw people to yourself. I want those gifts to draw them to me. So that's what you do.
Yeah. And as I told the young man on my radio show earlier today, that if you decide to follow Jesus, you'll get, you know, a certain amount of difficulty and opposition at times, but you'll also have tremendous adventure.
Yes.
And when you were a little girl, did you ever imagine going to Papua New Guinea?
No, I didn't even imagine going to England. I was in Ireland.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
go to the end of the world.
Yeah. You know, it's the adventure that the Lord opens, whether you're a religious, whether you're a priest, whether you're married. It's tremendous adventure to follow God.
Yes.
Difficulty, sure.
Oh, yeah,
you know, you don't float through life on a cloud, but nothing harms you. No, you deal with the realities of life.
Yeah, and everybody suffers.
Yeah.
From mother superiors and all kinds of people down through life. But Father Mitch, I have to tell you a lovely story about a miracle.
Yes.
It's funny, but it's true. I was telling the girls today over there when they were talking to me in one of the studios. You know, I pray for healing for everything. And during COVID, I prayed for everything. From all over the world, people were calling me and telling me all the troubles. But one time when I was in Brazil, I always pray for governments. I don't care, good, bad, or different, they all need prayers. So I got up in a stadium in Brasilia and I prayed for the government and everybody. And the next day I got a call from the president of Brazil, not tell you who it was, but anyway, he wanted to meet me. He thought, an Irish nun and them all liberation, the island of all, they hated this president. So he said he wanted to meet this nun. So I went to see him and I had a good talk with him, gave him a miraculous medal, told him all about his faith. And he says to me, Sister Breach, I just got a lovely Irish blood horse, just arrived 2 days ago. He said, I'd love you to see it down in the stables. So myself, my secretary, went, or my interpreter went down to the stables. And he said, you know, it's really a prize winner. He said, I love horses. You know, the Irish love horses. My dad had a lot of horses. And so he says, you put your hand on and say a prayer over it, that it'll do good. This is the president. I thought, well, St. Francis, St. Fama Francisco, you know, so they loved animals and everything.
Yeah.
So anyway, I put my hand on the horse and half laughing, but I said prayer. The next morning, I was back in the capital to meet with some governors of his state that he wanted me to meet with. And he met me, says, Sister Breach, my Irish horse dropped dead in the stable last night. I said, what? He said, the horse died. I said, well, Mr. President, the only thing I can console you with is I laid hands on you and you're still alive. So every time they ask me anything, I say to them, I don't pray for anybody but healing. I pray, don't pray for horses and all those things.
We have another question from our studio audience. Sir, where are you from?
From San Antonio, Texas, Father, and just moved to Hansville, Alabama.
Good to have you here. Welcome.
Thank you.
And what's your question or comment?
Sister, I'm taking a pilgrimage to Our Lady of Knock for the first time this summer. Do you have any advice on how to make the most of this pilgrimage and how to increase devotion to Our Lady of Knock?
When is he going?
In July.
July.
In July.
Yeah.
Well, first of all, they say that it's the most well-known shrine in the world, mm-hmm. Knock. But I'll tell you, Knock is a place where there's three beautiful things to pray for. One, when Our Lady appeared, she appeared with St. Joseph, which is, she was depicting the family, St. Joseph.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
She appeared with St. John the Evangelist with the book of the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
And she appeared as Queen of Ireland with a crown, but the center of the apparition was the Eucharist. She was bowing towards the Lamb of God, the Lamb on the altar, with angels all around it. And it's an island, it's a shrine where bring a lot of people come to Knock and go to confession. Thousands and thousands and thousands. Mm-hmm. And for me, if I were the first time to Knock, I would go to the apparition, there where the apparition happened, and just contemplate. You'll see the whole statue depicting the apparition, and pray, because the day that happened in Knock, the Irish people had hemorrhaged out of the world because of famine, because of the suffering, you know, mm-hmm. with England versus Ireland time. And those poor people couldn't read or write, and they were in a terrible state. And I think it was 3 to 4 hours, she was silently on the wall. The whole tapestry was on the wall. And from that, it changed the faith of Ireland, where it was vocations. It was totally transformed. So for me, going to Knock, I go to Knock to renew my Catholic faith, because it's everything in the faith is at that shrine. You love it. It's
yeah.
a great atmosphere. And Pope John Paul, it became a basilica. He came to visit it there on his visit.
Yeah.
Pope Francis as well.
Well, I'm afraid that we've got to go. We're running out of time. Again, if you want to find out more, go to sisterbreach.com or intercessionforpriests.org. I want to thank you for being with us again. It's delightful to have you here, and thanks for all the work you've done. And may the Lord bless all of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And we can bring you Sister Breach and all the other programs we have only because the network is brought to you by you. So please remember to keep us in between your gas bill, your electric bill, and your cable bill. And if you do all of that, we'll be able to pay all of our bills too and bring you more programs. Please pray for the Cardinals as they get together. And God bless you all, and thank you for your support.